The scripture reading this morning is taken from Daniel 4, verses 1 to 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Sure, it is dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Well, good morning once again and happy Sabbath. I'm laughing now because I was sitting there thinking when I was just reading the Bible about a week or so ago, I'm reading through Deuteronomy, Moses' second reading of the law, and he's telling all the Israelites all the different rules and all the things that he wanted to share with them just before he was about to die and they would depart for the promised land. And I'm reading all the rules, and you know, Hebrew writing can be very repetitious. You know, the poetry is very repetitious. And I'm reading, and all of a sudden I just say, you know what, God? This is boring. I said, I know that there's things in here for me to learn, but right now I'm just not getting it. I'm bored. You got to help me out. Well, it's funny. I was reading something later on, and you know, you read things over and over again, and you know some of the things you read, but sometimes the Lord just makes things more vivid. You know, he just makes it more, maybe it's because you get to a certain point or experience in your life, and that same thing you've read, just you look at it in a different light, and it's almost like finding a giant nugget of gold. You understand what I'm saying? And so I was reading something, and I wanted to share this with you in light of our communion service that we're having this morning. And I want to go ask you to turn to the book of Daniel with me. And I want to read our scripture reading that was shared with you. I'd like to share it with you as well again. So turn to Daniel chapter 4 if you have a Bible handy. You know who the author and subject of Daniel 4 is? It's King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me read to you the first three verses. It says this: Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Bow your heads with me for a minute. Father, I pray that this message will be your message. I pray that the point, the lesson, will be your point and your lesson and not my own. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How is it that a pagan king can come to say such wonderful, flowery things about the God of Israel? If you have the opportunity this afternoon when you get home, I would encourage you to read Daniel chapter 2, 3, and 4, because what I'm going to share with you comes from it, but because of time, I can't really get into it as I'd like. How is it that a king who himself at one point believed himself to be a god can come now to say, extol the virtues of the God of the Hebrews? Well, if you read chapter 4, what you find is Nebuchadnezzar tells a story that he received a dream. And in the dream was a warning. And the warning was from God. The warning was, king, you better humble yourself. You better know who it is who's really in charge, because if you don't humble yourself, I will humble you. And you read how for 7 years Nebuchadnezzar spent his life as a wild man. You know, his nails grew long, the hair on him grew, it almost looked, it became so matted, it looked as the feathers of an eagle. And finally he comes to his senses after 7 years. But you know, that doesn't really tell us how Nebuchadnezzar came to be this individual that would extol the virtues of the living God. You have to know the whole story to understand. Or as Paul Harvey would say, you have to know the rest of the story. I am here to tell you as a reminder for some, maybe some of you are hearing it for the first time, but we serve an awesome God. We serve a God that is holy, that is just, that is pure, that is all-powerful. He is all-seeing, and guess what? He is all-loving as well. And Nebuchadnezzar's life is proof of that. Because you see, the story of Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him isn't just wrapped up in chapter 4. We need to go back a couple of chapters. So I want to ask you to turn with me as we look at Nebuchadnezzar's life. Daniel chapter 2. I want to read to you the first verse of Daniel 2. The Bible says this. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. The Bible tells us, and as we read in chapter 2, that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that it moved him to the point that he called all his wise men together, and he said, I need to know. I want you to tell me what the explanation of this dream is. Well, we know the story, right? If not, you need to read it. But the Bible tells us that a young Hebrew by the name of Daniel and his three friends, with God's help, they finally give him the interpretation of the dream. And they tell Nebuchadnezzar, you had a dream where you saw this statue. It was a large statue, and it was made up of different metals. And Daniel begins to tell him, these different metals actually represent different kingdoms. So the kingdom, the first one is a head. The head is made of gold, and gold is symbolic of your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. So he begins to tell them all these different kingdoms that come after. But here's a verse that many people skip over, that they read over and don't pay attention to. If you read verse 29 of Daniel 2, you find something interesting. Daniel begins in verse 28. He says, listen, I don't have the answer, king, but the God of heaven has an answer for you. In verse 29, he begins. He says this, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Do you get that point? Daniel told the king, your majesty, you went to bed that night, and the question that you had on your mind as you were going to sleep was, what is going to come after me? How long is the kingdom of Babylon going to be in control? And God, he says, God heard your question, and he gave you a dream as an answer to the question that you had. How many of you would love to have God answer your question that same night in a dream? You go to bed worried about some problem that you may have, some concern. What's going to happen about this? What's going to happen about that? And God gives you the answer right away in a dream. Would you feel honored? Would you feel special in front of God? What if you were a devil-worshipping pagan? Because that's what Nebuchadnezzar was. The dream of the statue was a response from God to Nebuchadnezzar about what was going to happen after him. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar's response. We're still in chapter 2, verse 47. After Daniel explains to him all this information, Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 47, it says, the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. So Nebuchadnezzar receives a dream. Now follow this. He receives a dream about a statue. The statue is made of different metals. The first metal that is mentioned is the head made of what? The head made of gold, which is symbolic for his kingdom. And after he has this dream, he says, oh, Daniel, your God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of all kings. He is the one on top of everything else. It's your God, Daniel. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to how it starts. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Brethren, if you study the Bible, you need to look for strings. You need to look for themes. And in chapter 2, he receives a dream of a statue made of different metals. And the gold was symbolic of him. After him would come another kingdom. In the very next chapter, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Nebuchadnezzar creates a statue all of gold. Why did he do that? The Bible also tells us that he not only did that, he called all of his people together to come and look at this tremendous gold statue that he made. If you read in verse 4, this is what he had to say. It says, then a herald cried aloud. He says, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And verse 6 says, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who was this statue for? Why did Nebuchadnezzar build a statue all of gold? Now follow this. God gives Nebuchadnezzar a vision of the future, of all the different kingdoms, of all the different metals, and now Nebuchadnezzar creates a statue that is all of the first metal, which represented his kingdom. Who was Nebuchadnezzar trying to impress? Who was Nebuchadnezzar trying to send a message to? You see, Nebuchadnezzar was a rebel without a clue. And just like many people, he didn't want to do things God's way. He didn't want to play by God's rules. Who's God? I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I have myself. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever thought that or believed it? I will not be like these silly Bible-thumping Christians. There is no God. I'm my own God. I make my way in life. I am responsible for any success that I have. I can't depend on anybody by myself. And if anyone tries to tell me what to do, I will punch them in the mouth. No one tells me what to do. I'm in charge of myself. Does anybody here know of anyone that's ever thought or said that? Well, if you don't know, you do now, because I did. That was me. Independent, stubborn, refusing to humble their pride before anyone, especially God. Nebuchadnezzar was rebellious, and he had no clue who he was dealing with, in spite of his statement in the previous chapter. What is it that Nebuchadnezzar is saying by building this statue? He's saying to God, he's saying, "Fooey on you. Whatever you think is going to happen, wrong. My kingdom is going to last forever." When I went to Germany several years ago, we went into the Pergamon Museum. And at that museum, what the Germans did, or someone did for the Germans, is that they actually went and excavated Babylon some time back. And there's a special gate in Babylon called the Gate of Ishtar. And the Gate of Ishtar is different than some of the other gates of the city, because they made it to impress the people that would walk through it. It was made what I would call now, I don't know what they made it out of back then, but it looks like it was ceramic, marble, blue bricks. And so you think of a ceramic, shiny, marble brick facade with images of their gods, of Bel Marduk and some of these other pagan gods, painted in the brick. So when you walked, you would see these beautiful images of these pagan gods. They brought the whole entrance, which is a long path with a long tower and a long, very high entryway into the city of Babylon. The interesting thing that I found was that as I was walking around this wall, they also preserved some of the... if you walk into a building, you usually see a stone that may have the year written on it. It's put into the older building, so you know how old they are. And they may even say, you know, made by such and such, or dedicated by such and such. Well, the Gate of Ishtar had such an inscription on it. And it was in their writing. I can't read their writing, but they had it interpreted on a nice little placard in English and German there. And it was interesting because it says, "I built this, Nebuchadnezzar built this, for the honor and glory of my kingdom. May it last forever." You see, Nebuchadnezzar's dream was for his kingdom to last forever, to survive him, for his sons' sons, and his sons' sons' sons to rule over it. And God told him, "You would only reign for a little while, and someone will come after you." The gold image is Nebuchadnezzar saying, "Hey, not what you say. It's not what you say, God, it's what I say. In case anyone has not told you, I am a God too. What I say goes. When I call for something, I get it. If I don't get it, I kill whoever doesn't supply it." The Bible tells us that after they played this music, that everyone who had come to this gathering had bowed down except for three Hebrews. You know them, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the Bible tells us of the conversation that the king had with the three Hebrews, where he says, you know, "I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance. If you bow down, then everything will be okay." Now, listen, I want to specifically point out in chapter 3, read with me verse 15. In verse 15, again, here is Nebuchadnezzar threatening them to worship, to bow down before the image. But listen to what he says. In verse 15 of Daniel 3, "Now, if you are ready at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And you see how he ends that there? He says, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Who was Nebuchadnezzar really upset with? Who was Nebuchadnezzar really trying to send a message to? The three Hebrews were Nebuchadnezzar's pawns to send a message to God. He wanted to kill the Hebrews to show God that despite what you say, I still have power. What should God do when somebody rebels against God? When someone sticks their finger in his face and says, what you say will not stand as far as I'm concerned. I will not yield my will to you, God. What should God do with somebody like that? Well, we know what God did to this rebel without a clue. The king used the three Hebrews as pawns to send a message to God. The Bible tells us that God used the three Hebrews to send a message to Nebuchadnezzar. Is that right? If you're not familiar with the story, you need to read it because it is powerful. The Bible tells us that in his anger, he threw the Hebrews in the fire, but God in his mercy and his grace saved the three Hebrews. He made it such a magnificent rescue that when they came out of the fire, the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. Their clothes were not singed. I mean, they had no evidence of having gone through the fire. On that day, God sent a message that was loud and clear for all to see. You know that God could have killed Nebuchadnezzar, right? Here is a man. By the way, the Bible tells us that when people worship pagan gods, the Bible tells us that they're worshiping demons. Did you know that? Some are a figment of people's imagination, but some of these pagan gods are actually demons that have caused people to come and worship them. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, a worshiper of some of these demon gods, pointing his finger in God's face just by saying, I'm going to kill you if you don't worship the statue that I made. And God, instead of rubbing him out, wiping him off the face of the earth, God shows what? He shows mercy. He shows patience. And he shows grace. God decided to use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to send a message to King Nebuchadnezzar that you think you're in control, my friend. You think you're in control, my son, but you're not really in control. You're not really in control. Now, we get to the end of this chapter. After this experience of this tremendous deliverance, what is it that Nebuchadnezzar does? Again, if we go chapter 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this. Now we're back to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we read Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel is called once again to interpret the dream. He says, King, your majesty, God has sent you a warning. You need to humble yourself. You need to repent. For about a year later, he refuses to heed the warning of God. The Bible says that for 7 years he lived as a wild man. His nails grew like talons, and his hair was so matted that it almost looked like eagle feathers. At the end, finally, at the end of those 7 years, the Bible says that he comes to his right mind, an act of God fixing what he had changed. And this is what he says in at the end of Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Listen to what he says here. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now, this may seem like something small to you, but you need to understand, kings in those days were treated as gods. Kings believed themselves to be gods. If they asked for something, you gave it. If you didn't give it, you died. If you came into the presence of the king with a bad attitude, you die. If you came into the king's presence being sad, if your countenance was sad, they would kill you for fear that you might discourage the king. The king got what he wanted. He believed himself to be the king. He could do whatever he wanted. Yet at the end of this experience, he realized that he wasn't the real boss. That in the end, God is the boss. Now, why am I sharing this with you? It's very simple. As I read this story, I see that God, what an awesome God we serve. You see, we look on the outside and we judge people's value. We judge their value by how they look. We judge their value by how they behave. We say, oh, this person's lost. This person may even be worshiping the devil. This person is evil, and they're not worth me wasting my time on. But God, and we don't know how many years it took. We know it took a while. But God, with Nebuchadnezzar, bore long and hard. You know why? Because God saw value in this devil-worshipping pagan king. God was patient. How many times have you tested God's patience and done something that may make you worthy of death before God's eyes? Why are you still here? You need to know that you are here because God loves you and He is patient with you. He's not condoning your behavior, but He wants to save you from it. And He can't save you if He wipes you out, right? Communion. We are here today to take part in the communion service. We are here today to offer our praise and worship to the God who is all patient with us. The God who sees value in you even if the people around you don't see it. You have value to God, and I'm here to tell you that God will be patient. God will put up with your foolishness. But know this, if God has to humble you to save you, He'll do that too. If God needs to turn you into a wild animal searching for grubs in the grass and dirt in order to save you, then God loves you so much that He'll do that to you too. And I don't know about you. I'm not looking forward to looking for grubs in the ground. But you know what? It makes me feel kind of good knowing that my God loves me enough to do that to me if necessary. Communion offers us an opportunity to say, Lord, that's the kind of God that I want to have in my life. God, yes, I want to humble myself before You. I want You to be my Lord and Master. I want You to be my King. Father, not my way, but Your way. I don't know about you, but I want to thank God today for the patience that He has with me. Are you thankful for the patience God has with you? Would you like to acknowledge God as your God today? If that's your desire, I invite you to join us for the communion service. We practice open communion in our church. You don't have to be a member, but you do have to want Christ in your life. We don't want you to take it as something that's not important. It is important, but we open communion to any and all that want to participate. We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. You cannot go so far that you cannot come back. God loves you very much. Let's sing our song for separation.